desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth them, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants. None of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Today I would like to look at the subject of a broken heart and just show you some things from the Bible about brokenheartedness. Let's pray and then we'll go on today. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in church together and to open your word and to hear from your word. Help it to be your word and your message, and that it would be what you have said today. And I pray that you would bless and honor your word through your Holy Spirit and the rest of our day and activities. We thank you for those that have been saved even years ago, but finally getting baptized. We thank you for that. Help us to be rejoicing in all the good things and the goodness of God in our lives, and to be at the same time humble people. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible tells us in verse number 18 and 19, the Lord is nigh or near unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saveth them that are of a contrite spirit. I'm going to tell you some good things about a broken heart. I'm going to tell you right now, I don't like a broken heart. I don't appreciate a broken heart, at least the feeling of a broken heart. It hurts. It causes me to cry. It causes me to be grieved. It causes me to wake up with that burden on my heart that I went to bed with the night before. It causes me to not feel good all the time and to necessarily feel happy and joyful. It causes me to have just feelings that I don't want to have. And so there's a lot of things about a broken heart that we can say are negative. I know you would agree. But yet the Bible says in verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. The other night we were talking about the word contrite. I believe the best way I can say it is a contrite spirit, or a contrite, anything contrite, is something that's been bruised and broken. Bruised and shattered. And that is what is the description I came up with in studying that word. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. I just this week was thinking about this message because I was thinking about different people that I've talked to who's had a tragedy. They've had a major event, a tragic situation that took place in their life, something that hurt their heart deeply, something that changed their life, so to speak, and changed their attitude and changed their focus. And it's different tragedies for different people. It's not all the same. There are people who have cancer. They just found out recently they have cancer, and they're taking chemo or radiation, or they're looking at maybe getting it carved out of their body or something like that. But the prognosis is not looking good, and there's just lots of hurt and whatnot. And there's just a brokenheartedness because of maybe a health issue. There's a church I was just with last week. Their pastor has major heart issues and just can't do what he used to do before. And it hurts the church, and it hurts a lot of things in the ministry. And, of course, that then affects the whole area and the town. And the whole area needs a gospel-preaching church. And so that is a heaviness on the heart. There's people who had maybe someone, maybe a close relative, maybe their own child, that they had to go to court with their own child and do battle against their own child in a court case. There are people who were telling me about an accident that they suffered, and they were in a major accident, and it broke their body all up and damaged them so that they don't have the same ability to walk and to move like they used to. And none of those things are good, and none of those things feel good, and none of those things do I wish on anybody. I do not wish bad on anybody, even here today. I don't wish that on you. But here's what I do wish. I do wish that God would be near you. And the Bible says that comes with a broken heart. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. You know what? You can't get saved until you have a heart that's humble. If you're not saved, you know why you're not saved? You're just too proud to be saved. That's all. It's not that you can't hear the gospel. You live in America. You've probably been in church before today. And you probably have heard the message of Jesus Christ and how that He died on the cross to pay for the sin of the world. And maybe you're just so proud you just haven't heard it like you need to hear it and understand it, because your heart is waxed gross and your ears are dull of hearing. But the Bible says He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Listen, this is going to be tough, and I don't know that everybody does this very well, and I'm sure I'm just being a grandpa right now. I'm just become a grandpa this year, and you saw him a couple of weeks ago, and he's a pretty neat guy. But I'll tell you what, parents and grandparents, you know what we don't like to see? We don't like to see our children or our grandchildren have a broken heart. We don't like to see them defeated or discouraged or upset. And somebody makes my kid cry or makes my grandkid cry, they're going to have me to deal with. I just want to remind you that in your protection, you might be protecting them from God, who's trying to get through to them. There are people maybe sitting amongst us right now that God absolutely broke your heart. I remember one person telling me not too long ago that their spouse left them and took all their money. And because they were so brokenhearted and devastated, they didn't even legally fight for what probably they should have fought for. But can I also tell you that even though that was a very sad story to hear, and I really sympathize with that person, and I really do mean that, they also followed up that story by saying, and then it was a few years later that I was driving down the road and I heard a gospel song and I realized what the gospel was, and I pulled over and I just asked God to save me. And I'm just going to say probably God was calling that person for a long time, but until their heart got broken, their ears couldn't hear very well. But once their heart was broken, they had better hearing. And so, no matter how bad your heart's been broken, I want you to take courage. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. And say with such as be of a contrite spirit. You know what scares me? It's just getting so callous. Spiritual cholesterol. Matthew 13, Jesus says, your heart is waxed gross. Your heart's so clogged and so hard that you don't even hear and you can't receive the gospel. You can't receive the word that's being said to you. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter if you're a pastor or whoever, you can get in that condition where you just become hardened and calloused. And it is good for us to have a broken heart. My daughter was telling us just last week on Sunday, he got back to his church. And, of course, he'd been used to being held everywhere and held in the airport and held in everybody. Oh, coochie, oh, he's so wonderful. Oh, he's getting pretty comfortable with being so wonderful. And so then last Sunday, they had special meetings at the church, and they were giving out ice cream to everybody, and she had an ice cream, and she was eating it. Of course, he wanted that thing, and so she's letting him eat it. So she let him eat a lot of that ice cream or whatever, or some of it anyway. And then he expected everybody else in the room to give him their ice cream. And he started throwing a fit. And they finally had to take him and put him in the pen, the little playpen, in the nursery, and let him just have a fit all by himself. And I don't know about you, but it's not easy to listen to little babies having a fit. But I'm going to tell you right now, we need to have a broken heart. We can't be allowed to have our way all the time. We can't. And some of us, we might be grown-ups, but we're still babies in some ways, and we get all bent out of shape when we don't get our way. And it is a good thing from God when we have a broken heart. I'm not even saying God gave you the broken heart. But God allowed you to have a broken heart. You ever read the story of Job? You don't think maybe Job had a broken heart? And in all of that, you read and you realize it was Satan that did it. It wasn't God that did it. But what did God do? He signed off on it. He said, I'll allow it. Because I see what it'll do, and it'll actually be a good thing. And some of your godliest Christians and your people who walk with the Lord and who just seem to have a little bit different connection with God than the rest of us, there are people who probably had a broken heart along the way that helped them to remove some of that calloused shell and opened up a soft spot that God could communicate with. There are people in here today that didn't get saved till they were in their 70s. But in their 70s, they found out that they had health issues that were pretty serious. And the Lord is nigh to them that have a broken heart. And He say with such that be of a contrite spirit. Secondly, let's look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. It says in verse 17, Psalm 51, 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise. But I think we have to read the context to understand this better. So I'm going to start in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight, that Thou mightest be justified when Thou speakest and be clear when Thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, Thou desirest truth in the inward part, and in the hidden part Thou hast made me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones which Thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide Thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from Thy presence, and take not Thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation, and uphold me with Thy free spirit. What is he talking about? This is the psalm that David was writing when he had been guilty of adultery and then murder to cover up his adultery. And then as a result of that, the baby that was the result of the adulterous affair, the baby was stricken and died. And then he had other children that died. He had a daughter that was raped by his own son. And God was making him pay. And the nation was paying for his sin. And that's why he cries, have mercy upon me, O God. Maybe it wasn't somebody else that broke your heart. Maybe it was you that broke your heart. Because you're guilty of something and you know it and you're devastated by what you've done and it's so overbearing and you're just carrying this weight of guilt and sin. And he's saying to God, restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation. Notice he didn't say restore my salvation. Because the Bible teaches when you're saved, you're saved. You don't lose your salvation. But he lost the joy of his salvation. Because he had been in sin. And he'd been guilty of some of the worst sins you can commit, as human beings would say. He was guilty and he was guilt-ridden and he knew it. And yet, he also understood that God had mercy and could give him mercy and cleanse his heart. He says in verse 13, when you do that, then, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. And I'm so sorry that David did what he did. He had such a great life. And yet he did that major sin with Bathsheba and then killing her husband and then trying to cover it all up and what a mess it was. And I'm so sorry that happened to David. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's people maybe in this room, if we'd be honest, we'd say, I'm so thankful David wasn't perfect. Because I wouldn't learn if David was perfect. His testimony encourages me in some way or another that God's a forgiving God. And David said, then I will teach transgressors. And even if God has allowed you to make a mess of your life, you can still be able to teach people. Did you know that? God can still use you to be a great teacher. He says in verse 14, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." He's talking about animal sacrifices. "Thou delightest not in burnt offering." This was the Old Testament way. They would take an animal, and then this innocent animal, they would slaughter this animal. They would allow the blood to be the atonement for their sin. And that was what they were supposed to do. And it was leading up to Jesus dying on the cross and being the perfect sacrifice. And that's why we don't have animal sacrifices anymore. But in the Old Testament, he's saying, that's not what you're really looking for. I know, in my heart, I know, God, that's not... I'm the king. It's not hard for me to go grab some animals and lay them on the altar and by the way, people still today do that. They go to some church place and they have their penance and they pay their indulgences and they plop it down and now I'm good to go. And David said, "I know that's not what you want, Father. I know that just doing some kind of ritual thing that's supposed to cleanse me is not what you're looking for." Verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." I am so afraid for people whose heart is getting harder rather than softer. And I'm sorry to say this, and you might take it the wrong way, but I hope God busts you good. And I'll say it for myself. I don't want to get busted good. But if my heart is getting so hard that I can't be soft and tender and I can't have a broken heart and I'm starting to get calloused and I can't cry and I can't be sorrowful and I can't beg God for forgiveness and mercy, then I need busted. David saying, "That's what happened to me." And it's not some other outward religious thing I could do. It's God wants my heart to be broken. God wants me to have a humble, honest confession of my sin. Again, there are people who can't get saved because they're not sinners. I mean, they're not in their own mind. They're not that bad. They can't get right with God because they can always point to someone else that's a little worse than they are or a lot worse than they are. When you read Psalm 51, do you get the impression that David acts like he's the worst sinner in the world? Do you get the impression that David acts like he's just filthy rotten? You know, the Apostle Paul said, "I am the chiefest of sinners." The man who wrote the song Amazing Grace, For saving a pretty good guy like me, in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord, and when I saw the Lord, I said, woe is me." I don't wish it on anybody, and I certainly don't want it for myself either, but maybe you've got to make a huge public mistake, sin, in order for you to finally be broken. Don't want to see it happen. But if it does happen, do what David did. Follow that example. Be humble and honest enough before God and everyone else. Number three, Psalm 147. Psalm 147, here's some good news about a broken heart. Psalm 147, God won't despise it. Psalm 147, in verse 1, it says, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praise is comely. The Lord doth build Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." Isn't that wonderful that he gathers together the outcasts of Israel? I'm so glad the Lord doesn't just want the popular, those in the community that are of a certain status. but he gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Verse 3 of Psalm 147, it says, He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. The Bible tells us that God is the only one, I believe, that can heal a broken heart. I'm positive that alcohol sells so well because there are so many broken hearts out there and they are looking for healing. I believe that's the reason why Friday nights are popular at the local establishment. I believe that's why people are turning to substances. I believe that's why, whether legal or illegal, people are turning to some man-made substance to get rid of a guilt and a burden that they carry with them all the time. But praise God, He can heal the broken heart. I believe that many people don't turn to substances, but they turn to relationships, only to have another broken heart, and another broken heart, and another one. And you know what? The answer is God who heals the broken heart. Jesus, in Luke chapter number 4, walked into a synagogue one day and pulled out a scroll from Isaiah. And in Luke chapter number 4, he read Isaiah 61. And he walked into the synagogue in Nazareth where he was accustomed to being. And he walked into that synagogue and began to read. And he read from Isaiah, and he opened the scroll and read. And when he read in the book, he read about himself in Isaiah 61. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, here's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. That's what Jesus came for, was to free the brokenhearted and the bruised, to relieve them and to heal them from their brokenheartedness. I hope you've been brokenhearted enough to get saved. And I hope since your salvation you realize there's healing, there's cleansing, there's restoration. If you and I were to have David standing here right now, King David, and we were to say, I can't believe you did all that. He would say, I'm sorry, but guess what? I've been healed, and it's cleansed, and it's forgotten. And when I talk to God about it, He doesn't even remember it anymore. It's done. God's the healer. I hope you learn to experience the healing, because I hope you've had a broken heart that needed healing. Number 4, Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. I'm going to read that again. Y'all know who this is talking about, right? For thus saith the high and lofty one, capital O, that inhabiteth eternity. There's only one that's inhabited eternity. Whose name is capital H, holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. This is God. He is the eternal, holy God. But notice what it says. I dwell in the high and holy place with Him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. When you start to get a calloused, hard heart, pretty soon you start to think things like, well, it's not a no-brainer why God would want to hang around with me. I'm me. You need a broken heart. Because the truth is, God doesn't want to hang around with you if you've got that kind of a heart. But if you've got a heart that's contrite, and a heart that's bruised, and a heart that's broken and humble before Him, the high and holy one who is so holy that Moses couldn't even look at it, who is so holy, 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 holy is the Lord God Almighty. And yet he says that he will dwell with you and your broken heart. Wow. Psalm 138 and verse 6, I'm just going to read it to you real quick, but Psalm 138, this is really cool. It goes with what I just said, but Psalm 138 and verse 6, it says, though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. When you ask God about Matt Furs, I hope the answer isn't, who? Oh yeah. I hope when you ask God about Matt Furs, oh yeah, he and I were just talking. We were just together just before you brought him up. I'm just trying to get you to understand that a broken heart's a good thing. Here's what I know about me. I don't know about everybody else. I'm not you. You're not me. But here's what I know about me. When my heart is broken, I walk around talking to him a whole lot more. I walk around closer to him than I used to be and feeling closer to him because I know I need to turn to him. I walk around knowing that I just need to be in communion with him. And there's just nothing else that impresses me. There's nothing else that makes me feel good. I can try other things. I can try chocolate. I can try a movie. I can try, I can try fishing in Alaska. I can try different things. But nothing works and nothing resolves and nothing heals and nothing really does the job like his presence in my life and knowing that he's close. He dwells with the brokenhearted. He's nigh to them and he can save them. Praise God, if God broke your heart, you came to him. He doesn't despise the humble, honest heart that gets right with him and says, I am a sinful person, God, help me. He wants to heal you, and only he can heal you. And there are people in this room that have been healed, and you have been restored. And please understand, you say, I do feel that God has really helped me and God has healed, but I feel so fragile. I feel like I'm healed, but I'm still cracked. That's okay. Because we don't want to heal up too hard. We want to stay soft and tender before God. Notice also in Isaiah chapter 66. In verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? David and then Solomon prepared a temple and they built a glorious temple to the Lord. And it was just gold and you read in the days of Solomon, there was so much silver that Solomon was using silver for landscaping. Can you imagine? There was so much wealth in Solomon's kingdom. And the temple itself was just magnificent and glorious and grand and just amazing. And yet God says, heaven's my throne and earth is my footstool. Where is a house you could build for me that could really be impressive, that could really contain me? In verse 2, he says, for all these things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. You make a beautiful thing out of gold in honor of me, but just remember, I made the gold. All these things have been. But then notice verse 2, Isaiah 66:2, but to this man will I look, to this person will I pay attention to. This is the person who gets my attention. Even to him, he didn't build me a temple. He didn't plop in gold in the offering plate. He's never had any gold in his life. He's not wealthy. He's not super impressive on the outside. He's not anything. In fact, nobody but me knows his name. But this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. There's a danger with a broken heart, and the danger is that you get hard instead of soft. The danger is that you get this hard heart, and this heart that was broken, and you become angry, and so you put up a defense. And I know what that's like. I put up defenses, and I become hard and callous, and no one's going to break this heart anymore. I'm just going to put up a wall. It gets thick. It gets impenetrable. That's dangerous. Don't do it. But But it's embarrassing and it's humbling to just walk around with a broken heart and to feel so low all the time. Yeah, but guess who's dwelling with you when you're down there? And notice what it says at the very end of that verse. And that trembleth at my word. Feel sorry for you, and you should feel sorry for me. If this word doesn't make you tremble, if when this word is read and when this word is preached and when someone shows you something in the Word of God and it doesn't make you tremble, David was the king. David got away with sin. He committed adultery. He had the man killed so that he could then marry the woman and make it all look like everything's fine, and it would have been just fine. Nobody could do anything. After all, he's the king. He's in charge. He's the boss. And in comes a preacher, and I can only imagine Nathan. I can only imagine Nathan walking in that day with the Word of God, and I can just imagine Nathan's knees are kind of knocking. Because there's a real good chance that the king's going to say, "Off with his head!" Because the preacher walked in and said, "You're the man. You're the one that's done this." And David's broken heart and David's soft heart had one little soft spot that was able for the Word of God to penetrate. And he trembled at God's Word and he confessed it. And he wrote Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And he got right with God. What happens when it's you and me? When the Word of God is opened and it is preached and proclaimed, do we put up the wall or do we say, "It's me? That's me"? Do we welcome the broken heart or do we fight against it and resist it? Again, I don't wish it on anybody. I don't want anybody to have a broken heart. I really don't. But I know this. I want you to have what a broken heart can give you. I want you to have what a broken heart will do for you. And as I was trying to just put all this into words yesterday evening, just the thoughts and just talking with people and just listening to their stories and realizing that, oh, wow, that's sad and I'm sorry to, but I heard over and over again, "Oh, but it was the grace of God. I wouldn't wish that on anybody else what happened to me. But I recognize it was the grace of God, and it gave me what I needed, and I'm thankful for what happened, even though I didn't like it at the time. I'm thankful. It softened me, and I'm thankful for that." And over again, that came to me, and just kind of recurring, and just sitting here at the building yesterday evening and putting this together, and I was thinking about that verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And about that time, I opened up my dumb phone, and I turned on my dumb phone, and there was a news blurb about something that happened yesterday evening. And I went and watched a little video clip of it. And I said, "Our country needs help. Our nation needs help. We're in trouble. You know why we're in trouble? We're not in trouble because there's guns in our country. We're not in trouble because there's Democrats in our country. We're not in trouble because there's wimpy Republicans in our country. You know why we're in trouble? Because nobody in our country is humble anymore. Nobody in our country is brokenhearted anymore. We're all proud of who we are." But it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Just make it personal. Your land, your personal whatever it is, your family, your situation. Just plug in that word land. Plug in whatever is personal for you. He can forgive and He can restore and He can heal. And only by the absolute grace and mercy of God could He do it for this country again. But it will not happen if we can't be humble. And that requires a broken heart. And I had a little emotional, not long, but a little emotional moment there where I just thought, don't know what's in store because I don't know the response of our nation. I have a guess, though. But I also notice it says, if my people, which are called by my name, wonder if my neighbor would get more out of the God I talk about. I wonder if my neighbor would be more impressed with my Jesus if I went over to them and said, hey, you know what? This deal we've been arguing about for so long, you're right, and I'm more wrong than right. And I just want to get right with you about this. And listen, from now on, you can have it your way, and I just won't. I apologize for just not. And y'all are looking at me like, what is it? I'm not telling. And maybe you go to work and you talk to the coworker and you just say, hey, you know what? I just want to tell you, I am so sorry for my behavior. I've just been walking around mad and a chip on my shoulder. And the truth is, I'm just proud and I just have pride and I just won't admit that I want it my way or this or whatever. And I just need to confess to you that I've been wrong. I just wonder if maybe some of those people might be more interested in our Jesus. Or your spouse. You keep telling your spouse how wrong they are and how Jesus is the way, and they're like, I don't want to be like you. But if you had a humble, sweet spirit, they could argue with that. Across my dumb phone came something from a long time ago. I think it was 1981. When I was a boy, there was a president that was shot in the lungs. And he said that he was wheeled into the hospital, and he said it was kind of weird and surreal, but he said it was starting to get scary because I couldn't breathe. And I was asking God for help, and it seemed like God wasn't listening. And I was staring at the ceiling, and I was thinking, am I going to die? And is God not hearing me? And then the president of the United States said, and then it was almost like God said, you need to pray for the guy that just shot you. And so I started praying for him. I read that last night. I'm telling you, we need a humble dose, a big time dose of humble. We need to quit pointing at everybody else who's got a problem. And listen, we live in a land where we can do that real easy. Well, they got a problem. Well, yeah. Duh. Look around. It's easy to point at everybody else's problem. It's not hard. But it's real hard to look at in the mirror. And I don't want it. I'm not asking for it. I'm not even praying for it. But I welcome a broken heart, and I welcome it for you too. Since we're right there, let's sing it. 2 Chronicles 7:14. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And I don't know if we even have a piano player to play with us. It's okay if we don't. But it goes like this, and you can sing along with me if you know it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. I praise God for the humbling that takes place in the lives of Christians. We're going to have a baptism here. We're going to go across town to the Stockade Lake in the East Shore. We're going to baptize some people. And I am encouraged because all of these people are, let's just put it this way. They're not youngins, okay? They're not young people. And yet they know that God has saved them, but they also want to publicly demonstrate that by baptism. That's a beautiful and wonderful thing. I'm so thankful that there are still people that are humble enough to admit they're sinners and they need to be saved. And let's just stop for a minute and realize that everybody in this room is a sinner. And those of us that are saved, we're sinners going to heaven. Amen? Amen. And if you're not saved, you need to get humble so you can go too. And it really doesn't matter which one of us in this room sinned the worst, because it's all paid by the same blood of Jesus Christ. And it's all just as clean now as anybody else's. And we need to recognize that God is good to us when we are brokenhearted. I don't know how scary I'd be if I never had a broken heart, but I'm sure I'd be awfully scary. I don't know how scary Mr. Dave would be if he wasn't brokenhearted once in a while, but I'm thankful that he's brokenhearted once in a while. I'm so thankful for other people in this room that God's broken your heart. And I hope, don't get mad at me. I hope it keeps going. We need it. We need God to soften our heart and keep it just fragile so that we'll stay right with Him. Let's close in prayer and then we'll meet out there.